are in Mark chapter 1 still. And since so much happens in Mark, we are in Mark chapter 1 for a lot because, you know, immediately things keep happening. So we're going to start at chapter 21, and this is immediately after Mark, what we had last week, which was the calling of the first disciples and the fishers of men. And so now we see what happens next. Would somebody then please read for us that little paragraph there, 21 through 28.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
Okay, thank you. All right, so let's start from the beginning. And we have kind of the consequences and the movement that come from the last section we read last week about calling the disciples. He now has some people with him, and they leave. They go from Galilee, and they travel to Capernaum. So what do we notice there right in the beginning as they go into Capernaum?
They immediately started to teach.
All right.
It was the Sabbath.
Where is he teaching?
The synagogue.
The synagogue. So let's not gloss over that point what does that tell us about Jesus? That on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue.
He's a faithful Jew.
So it's the Sabbath, so you go to the synagogue, but rather than sit and listen, what does he do?
He teaches.
And what is the response to the teaching?
Wow.
Astonished. Is sort of a polite way to, what? Wow! So there is something about his teaching that really, really strikes the people. Now, how do the people there explain it? What's so different?
They think he has authority.
He is teaching and preaching like somebody with authority. What is that? What is that contrasted against?
The way the scribes do it.
So in the synagogue, there was a time for scripture to be read. You know, not unlike we do our readings, where somebody gets up, hopefully they remember when it's their turn, and they get up and they read. But let's say there's a difference between the readings and the sermon. What are some of the differences between the readings and the sermon?
One is spoken,
one is read, and the other is your thoughts.
Okay. So what's the purpose of a sermon?
To reinforce, amplify.
What else?
Explain. Teach.
I mean, these are all things that the sermon is supposed to do. It is supposed to be, you know, ostensibly related to those scriptures, and it is supposed to make them understandable. It's supposed to give them application, maybe. It's supposed to give them depth and connection. It is supposed to say, this is what it means, and this is what it should do, and do in your life, and all that kind of stuff. So it's different than the scripture readings. I am preaching as a preacher and teacher, but not as an author of scripture, right? You know, I don't, thus saith the Lord to me, Father David. You know, that's not what I'm doing. So the scribes would read from scripture, and they had a lectionary kind of similar to ours. And, you know, different times of the year and different celebrations and commemorations, and they had different parts of you know, the Torah or the prophets or whatever that they were supposed to read at the certain times. They would read or sing psalms together. But the actual explanation of what stuff means was very slight. And it tended to be in a couple of directions. The first direction is simply reiterating what you just read. So if we were to look at these first couple of statements, and I would, you know, teach you like a scribe might, say, and they went into Capernaum, and Capernaum was a city. They left one city, Galilee, and they went to another one, Capernaum. And immediately, there's that word again, it was on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, and on the seventh day, God rested. And we are supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they were astonished at his teaching. And astonishment means surprise. And teaching means to explain something. So it's a little pedantic, you know. I'm just kind of saying again what was already there. We have a former diocesan official who was notorious for leading meetings where he would have a paperwork to give you, and PowerPoint slides, which were identical to the paperwork, and then he would simply read them line by line. That was hard.
Yeah.
That was slow. So the other way, that's not the only way teaching happened, but sometimes teaching happened. The difference between Torah and Talmud, for instance, the Torah is the law, that is the five books of Moses, and the thou shalt and shalt not, all that kind of stuff, and the Talmud was the Jewish dissertation on the law. That's like, you know, lawyers arguing about what a point means. So for instance, listen to the Sabbath. What does it mean to work on the Sabbath? What do you think it means to work on the Sabbath? What's work, what's not work? When does the Sabbath start? Does the Sabbath start at 12:01 midnight because, you know, clocks haven't been invented yet? So how are we gonna know? And when, you know, when, if we're going to stop working, when does that happen? And I say it happens. Who's got an opinion on when it starts? Anybody?
When you're done.
When you're done?
Sundown.
Sundown. Okay, but when is the sun down completely? Like, if there's a little bit of light left, or after, I mean, how do you know, like, what? So anyway, you can see that there are arguments about this. And I remember, and I'm not sure if this is Jewish or if this is Arabic, but there is one kind of traditional rendering that it is considered sundown when a man holds at the length of his arm a black thread and cannot see it.
And conversely, dawn is when you can tell gray from.
All right, so you see, and that was the teaching.
Yeah.
It was kind of arguing over what do these points mean. And that's not without some value. But if you spend a lot of time arguing with other people about what a particular point means, but you lack the authority to speak authoritatively, what are those arguments? Yeah, they're just arguments. You're just arguing. And maybe you're right and maybe you're wrong. So Jesus teaches with authority. This isn't just, you know, we're all going to have a different opinion. And so the Talmud was almost like recording opinions. Like, the Talmud is not a single, you know, do this and do this. It's like, well, you have a section where this rabbi teaches this way, and then you have another section where a different rabbi gives a different opinion, and you have to kind of still sift through it. And Jesus is saying, this is what it means. And this is what it should mean to you. And that's different. So they encounter authority. Now, how might we describe authority in terms of Jesus?
He knows exactly.
He knows it, okay. If you never wanted to be the teacher who was so dependent on the answer key or the teacher's guide that if you can't find it, you are stuck. Mm-hmm. And occasionally we all, you know, use little support mechanisms for ourselves, but as soon as the kids figure out you don't really know your stuff, you're cooked. You are cooked. So Jesus has no teacher's guide or answer key. He knows this stuff. He knows the scriptures inside and out. What else?
He wasn't timid.
Wasn't timid. So it was, maybe it means love. Yeah, so there was a confidence to it. Sure. What else? What else do we think about with authority?
I think he had a way of making it very clear.
Very clear?
Yeah, to the people.
Now, what I will present during the sermon is authority basically means the right to do something. Okay, not necessarily the ability, but the right, the responsibility. You are authorized to do or say what you're doing or saying. Is Jesus authorized to teach? And to teach with a clarity that says, this is what it means.
With this,
yes.
Why? Because the scribes didn't do it.
Because of who he is.
Even the rabbis didn't do it. Even the rabbis wouldn't say that. They would all sort of demur and say, well, I believe, or according to, or we can see that it must mean. But for somebody to say, I say and I know that this means, you know, X is X. Where does that authority come from?
Because of who he is.
Because of who he is. This is, it's very subtle, but this is in essence an argument for his divinity, that if Holy Scripture has been empowered and spoken and compiled through the Holy Spirit, then these are his words. They belong to him. They come from him. So he not only knows what they are in content, he knows what they mean because he spoke them, or because he used his prophets and biblical authors and everything else to have this material flow out so that it might reach his people. So he speaks with the authority authorized because it belongs to him.
So would you say he's speaking from inside, you know?
Okay, could be.
Yeah,
could be. And in light of those terms, why would that be astonishing to the people hearing?
Well, because they weren't used to it.
Never. They have never had the author stand in their midst and say, this is what I meant when that was written. And so that's a big deal. And so they are rightly astonished. So what happens next after Jesus teaches with authority? We have a response. We have a consequence to authority being present.
The man with the unclean spirit.
Right, so there's a challenge. Pretty much whenever there's authority asserted, authority tends to be challenged. Is that, I mean, just kind of the way of the world, by and large? So Jesus establishes authority, and everybody recognizes it, and what happens next?
The man with the unclean spirit speaks up.
He speaks up. Now, let's look for a moment about what the unclean spirit says. So basically, this is like demonic possession, and this guy is speaking things he shouldn't know. He has no reason to know this information. So he has some sort of information is coming out of him that we don't have an explanation of how it got into him. Okay? And he wouldn't know. Like, there's no connection to Jesus, no idea who he is. So there's something inside of him that wasn't there before, and it knows stuff that he shouldn't. Mm-hmm. So what does it know? What does this unclean spirit say? It doesn't say, shut up. It doesn't say, I defy you.
No.
What does the unclean spirit say?
I think he wants to know why Jesus is there, doesn't he?
Okay.
He knows that he's the Holy One of God.
He knows
who he is. Right. And not only, why are you here? Are you here for what reason?
To destroy us.
And by us, he means
himself.
And whatever unclean spirits and spiritual forces and darkness and all that kind of jazz. So, does that deny the authority of Christ or affirm the authority of Christ? It's an affirmation. It's saying, I recognize authority when I see it. And these people are impressed, but I actually know who you are. Are you here to kill me? Why would an unclean spirit ask something like that? Pious speculation. Why would an unclean spirit ask something like that?
Afraid.
Scared.
Yeah. And are you afraid of, in general, unrealistic things or realistic things?
Realistic.
Yeah, now we all have some stuff we're probably afraid of that's unrealistic. But by and large, what do you think this fear is? Realistic or unrealistic?
Oh, he's afraid of
realistic.
Yeah. So again, this is affirming the authority of Christ just in this backwards way that you wouldn't expect. Like even the enemy says, why are you here? Are you here to destroy me? Because you can. You have the ability. You have the authority, the right. And as I will preach, you have the power, the ability. Why are you here? Okay, what's the response?
Be silent.
Yep. Shut your ugly face and get out of this guy. And what happens?
He does.
We get kind of the, you know, like this little... I don't know if it's a Hollywood effect or something that I'm imagining, but something physical happens to this guy. Now, it's interesting that it's described as convulsing him. Just kind of offhandedly, what's a convulsion? Uncontrollable body movements. So again, it's like, you know, your body is shaking or moving or whatever, but the guy's not doing this on purpose. Something is doing it to him. This unclean spirit that knows things that the guy doesn't know also has a physical effect on the guy that the guy doesn't control. But then what happens? How does this finish up? He leaves. There's a physical response and a loud noise or cry or shriek or whatever, and it's gone. And everybody just saw that.
Totally amazing.
And they really are. Now, it's described, again, politely. They were all amazed. But, I mean, this is like...
Wow.
Yeah, we're in Peter Pan's territory, and it's no shame in that. No shame in, you know, I mean, there is, but not under certain circumstances. And they just saw it happen. I mean, they just, you know, here I am going to church today, and I'm going to sit in the back, and I'm kind of falling asleep. And then all of a sudden, there's this guy, and I mean, you don't expect this. They were already amazed about how Jesus taught. Now what are they amazed by? He taught with authority, and now he has acted with authority. What he can say and what he can do. And this is unlike anything they have ever seen. And so word starts to spread. This guy says stuff we've never heard. He says it in a way we have never heard. And he does stuff that we have never seen. Here's the man in whom there is power and authority. What he can do and what he is able, responsible for, what he is authorized to do. He has the ability and the right. And his fame spreads. And all of Galilee starts to hear about this man Jesus. We good?
Good.
Yeah.